We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Forward to seeing you guys. If you're not here, I'm hunting you down. I'm just joking. I'm not. We'll see you when we get here. But we're in this series where we've been walking through the book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians is a letter that this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul actually wrote to some believers in this area in the first century Greco-Roman world known as Galatia, which we know in today's time as modern-day Turkey. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to these believers in this area to give them a clear picture of what the gospel of Jesus is. Now, the reason why this is important is because the believers in Galatia were dealing with a lot of troubles. They were dealing with a lot of false teaching that was beginning to make its way into the church, where they were beginning to now question who they were in Christ. They were beginning to question their own faith and some of the things that they heard the Apostle Paul say. They were hearing some false teachers coming in and saying, hey, this is what you have to do to be accepted by God, that it's not just about you believing in Jesus and what he did, but you got to be circumcised and you got to follow all these other Jewish laws, ceremonial laws, and all these other particular rules. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers to really kind of help to settle the case. He pretty much says in a plain language, like, hey guys, that's a false gospel. Because the true gospel of Jesus is not about what you do for God to be accepted by God, but it's about what God did for you through Jesus for you to be accepted. Like, it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And the only thing that you have to do is respond to the gospel message that you hear. Only thing you gotta do is believe it. And some of us are like, man, that's too good to be true. Maybe that's what some of the Galatian believers were believing. This is too good to be true. Matter of fact, some of the false teachers were saying, Paul, this is not true at all. This is too good. But Paul would say something like this. This is why it's called the gospel. Because in the Greek translation, gospel literally means good news, which means that there had to be some bad news. And the bad news was that apart from Christ, we were lost. That our sin was what caused separation between us and God. But because of God being rich in mercy, he sent his son Jesus to bridge the gap. I think that's a good name for a church, right? Like, he sent Jesus to bridge the gap. That's kind of where we got our name, the Bridge Church, because this gospel tells this story of how Jesus bridges the gap between God and man. First Timothy talks about how Jesus is this mediator, which is somebody who bridges the gap. As a matter of fact, when he's on the cross, it's almost like a picture of Jesus having one outstretched arm and another outstretched arm. One writer would say that in one hand he was holding all of eternity, and in the next hand he was holding humanity, and in the middle was himself connecting them both. That's what the gospel of Jesus does. And so Paul is trying to help the Galatian believers understand this, because they've been hearing some false teaching. So for the past few weeks, we've been walking through this book, and if you've missed any part of this series, I would encourage you guys to kind of go back and listen to it, and I really hope that it ministers to you. We actually had somebody who sent one of our members a message saying that I've learned more about my Christian faith in this month and throughout these series and these teachings more than I have in my entire life. And this person doesn't even go to our church. They're not even a member of our church. They're not even living in the same state. They just hear our messages online, which shows that God is moving, and that because of people serving, whether it's serving on the worship team or serving in kids or serving with setting up stuff in 100-degree temperature outside, like because of the kindness of people being led by the Spirit of God, other people who aren't even yet connected to our church are able to be blessed. So I just want to say big shout out to the team who serves week in and week out. Thank you guys. Can y'all help me bless God for them? They serve on a regular basis and they make it happen. So in chapters 5 and 6, Paul, as we've kind of studied, Paul gets very practical. So the first kind of four chapters, he's really laying this very fundamental foundation of what the Christian faith is all about. As a matter of fact, if you've been trying to understand like what the gospel is all about, Galatians is a great place to start. Galatians is one of the most beautiful pieces of literature in all of the Bible, because it gets so much to what I like to call the guts of the gospel. Like, Paul is not kind of decorating it. He's not making it look all nice and fancy and pretty and trying to add a whole lot of stuff to it. He's just kind of straight shooting and giving us what the gospel message is about. So Chapters 1 through 4, this is what he was doing. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he gets practical. And he begins to show the practical implications of what happens when you and I believe in the gospel of Jesus. Like, what happens when you and I actually begin to put our faith and trust in Christ. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how important it is for you to begin to live in the freedom that Christ gives. That Christ came to set you free. Like, many people believe that Jesus came to bring bondage. No, Jesus came to bring freedom. Like, he came to set you free. Like, some people are like, man, I can't come to Christ because I just see a whole lot of rules, a whole lot of do's and don'ts. And Jesus, like, it's not even about that. I just have a relationship with you. I came to set you free. And then last week, we talked about living a spirit-led life, because when you and I come to Christ and we trust in Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit. And because his Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us, he's making us more like Christ. And he begins to exhibit what Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. And so now in chapter 6, he kind of climaxes this entire letter with some final words that I think are some of the most powerful words that Paul gives us. And I just want to kind of read a few verses just to get us started, and then I'll kind of work through them in a moment. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 6. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. And if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself." And I love what the NLT, which is what I'm reading from today, says: "You are not that important." Right? Then verse 10, and I'm going to kind of just stop here and work through it in a moment. He says, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." And so I want to talk about, if you're taking notes, and we actually have a section on the back of your worship guide that we've provided for you to take notes, along with a nice fancy pen. That didn't really cost a whole lot, bless God. But I'm simply calling this message, "Living Out My Faith." Living out my faith. These last 3 weeks, we've been talking about living and how I should live and how I should go about my daily routine and how I should function as a believer. So today, we're ending this Galatians series talking about living out my faith. Now, the reason why this is important, this topic and this message and this subject is so important, is because oftentimes, it's very easy to kind of fall in love with the fact that we just kind of make all of these professions of faith, but it never materializes into anything. Like, it never leads to anything. I don't know if you guys have ever had a moment where you said something and you meant it, but there was like never anything to show for it. Like, there was never any follow-up. Let me kind of make it practical, because some of us are like, what do you mean? Like, you started off the year and you said, "I'm going to lose 30 pounds. I'm going to get in the clothes that I once wore in college." That's the goal, right? I mean, you start off strong. Declaring it, decreeing it, praying over it, through all it. I mean, you got really spiritual about it. And then you didn't lose 30 pounds, you gained like 10. Right? But you said it, and you meant it, but it never really materialized into anything. Or maybe you said something like this, that "I'm finally going to get my degree, finally going to take that next step," but it never happened. Or "I'm finally going to lay down this habit, I'm finally going to get rid of this thing and clean out my house, I'm finally going to take this step of faith." You said all of this stuff, but it never really happened. Here's what I've learned, is that our problem is never short on being, it never comes with being short on vision. Our problem is us being short on follow-through. It's not about being short on vision. It's about being short on follow-through. And I don't know if you're like me, that there's been plenty of times in my life where I said I was going to do something and I never did it. And you ask my wife, right? "Yep, I'm going to wash those dishes." 3 days go by. I mean, it's like up to the heavens. Right? Come on, guys. I know I'm not the only one in here. Right? Like, plenty of times where I've said I was going to do something, and it never really materialized. Because here's the reality of it. It's not just about what you say. It's also about what you do. And what Paul is advocating here for us to live by in Galatians 6, as he's really kind of closing out this letter and giving these believers one final message as he's closing out this awesome and beautiful letter, is that I don't want you guys just to be a people who declares your faith. I want you to be a people who demonstrates your faith. I'll say it like this, if you're kind of taking notes, that true faith in Christ is not just a declaration, but a demonstration. It's not just something to declare. Like, it's easy for people to say, like, "Yeah, I'm a Christ follower, and yeah, I believe in Jesus." But man, I found out in my years of living that many people can say it, but not a lot of people actually live by it. Right? And Paul is saying, let's not be those type of schizophrenic type of people. If we truly believe the gospel like we say, and I believe that you guys have, that's what he's writing to the believers here. You have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You're being led by the Spirit. What I want you to do is not just to talk a good game, but I want you to back it up. Right? That's what he's saying. Like, don't just talk about it, be about it. Like, don't just say, yeah, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for him. Don't just say, yeah, I'm going to take that step of faith. Yeah, I'm going to propose. Yeah, I'm going to do that. Well, do it. Just do it. Nike style. Just do it. Right? And oftentimes what happens is what gets in the way of us having this grand idea of what we know we should do and us actually doing it is we begin to replay in our mind or we kind of begin to get distracted by all of these other things that are really designed more so to take our eyes off of what God has called us to do. What thing right now is God calling you to take a step of faith with? And I believe all of us in here are being called to take a step of faith. Maybe it's God is calling you to reconcile with somebody, the person that you keep walking by, you know, because you never want to say anything to them. But yet, then you have the nerve and audacity to pray to God, thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your grace. And he's like, but you don't extend grace to nobody. Right? I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm just being real. Like oftentimes we begin to pray about all these particular things that we already know we should do. One thing that God convicted me on years ago, he was like, dude, why don't you stop praying about me giving you direction for something that I've already given you direction to do? Just do it. Oh, I'm by myself in here. Okay, that's cool. I just preached to myself this morning. Like he says, stop calling me and asking me and praying to me about the same thing that you've been praying about for the longest time and you already know what I've called you to do. It's time for you to take this step of faith. Live out your faith. Live it out. Do something with it. Matter of fact, James will say it like this. I don't have the scripture up here. But he says, faith without works is dead. In other words, if it doesn't have works, then it's probably not a real faith from the beginning. There should be something to show for it. And Paul is saying, I want us to be a people who not only have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want us to be a people who demonstrates our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kind of shares a few principles with us as we look through Galatians chapter 6. And if you're taking notes, here's my first point. Living out my faith, number one, it's about living out my faith generously. It's about living generously. So what happens is, as you look all throughout verses 1 through 10, Paul is making this case about how we as believers should serve others. We should be generous. Look at what he says in verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if any other believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. And if you think you are too important to help somebody, or as Paul is like, if you think you're too good to help somebody, you are only fooling, some translations say, deceiving yourself. And I love it. He says, you are not that important. In other words, you are not all that in the bag of chips. 90s reference, right? Like, it's not about you. Paul is saying it's about living out your faith in such a way where you begin to live out your faith in a way that is generous towards others, that serves others. And in verses 1 through 3, he begins to talk about how we should even help people who are falling upon hard times. Whether it's they've fallen into sin, whether it's they fall into some type of financial issue, whether it's they fall into some type of setback that we as the church are called to not ignore them, but to actually help them. And I love that Paul mentions this whole aspect of if you find somebody in sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Because what Paul is advocating for is if you see that something is wrong with your brother or sister, something is wrong with somebody that you're close to, don't just ignore it. Like, go to them and help them. Like, we can't say that we love people and then we just sit back and watch them begin to destroy their lives. Paul is like, yo, you got to confront their sin. But do so in a gracious and humble and gentle way. Here's one thing I think that the body of Christ, we as the church, and we got to indict ourselves for this. I think we've done a poor job at is we've done a poor job when it comes to really helping people deal with some of the decisions that they have made that have not been God honoring. Because here's what we do. We either err on the side of just blasting them and putting all their business out and making them feel terrible, or, which is bad, by the way, or we just ignore it altogether. which is just as bad. Paul is saying you're not helping people, right? Let me kind of just simplify it. If you were with somebody and you guys were out eating and stuff like that, here's a perfect example. My wife and I, we went to a wedding yesterday, and she turned to me, we were eating some salad, and she asked me, do I have something in my teeth? Right? Wouldn't it be crazy for me to be like, even though she does have this nasty green piece of lettuce stuck right here, wouldn't it be not loving for me to be like, oh no, boo, you good. No, darling, you look lovely. And then somebody else comes along the way and actually says something to her, and then she begins to think, I've had this in my mouth the whole time. I even asked my husband, but he didn't say anything. And then she comes to me and asks me, why did you say that I had lettuce in my mouth when I asked you? And then I say something like, I didn't really want to hurt your feelings. But you're not helping me. And many of us, the reason why we won't help people is because we don't want to, quote unquote, hurt their feelings. I'm not saying that we just kind of be some type of Hitler type of person, where we just annihilate them and we just destroy them. But man, if I really love somebody and I see that they're going down the wrong path, true love is going to compel me and call me to say something to them. Like, hey, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about this relationship that you just got into. I'm concerned about some of the decisions that you're making. That's what real love is. That's living out our faith generously. And Paul says, as the body of Christ, we are called to do that. Now, here's the flip side of that. That just as I believe that we're called to do that and to confront people on that, I think for those of us who are on the opposite end of that, we're not doing the confronting. We got to be willing to let others confront us about our own issues. Maybe that's where we need to spend some time. Because if you're like me, the temptation is easy to give into. It's easy to give into the temptation of wanting to always correct somebody, but when it's time for somebody to correct you, you're just like, I'm right. That's called pride, by the way, right? If you're the only person who never makes a mistake, that's pride, because I think there was only one person who never made a mistake, and his name is Jesus, right? And so I have to be willing not just to confront others graciously, but I got to be willing to let others confront me. That's what it means to be in a loving, gospel-centered, Christ-centered community. And so I can't just buck back at somebody when somebody says, hey, I'm concerned about you. What do you mean you're concerned about me? I'm perfect. I don't need help. I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. I'm Superman, Superwoman in Jesus' name. So Paul's like, hold on, man. That's not what true community looks like. You got to be willing to help each other. And that sometimes means having a tough conversation that are sometimes uncomfortable. Here's what he says in verses 4 through 5. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Here's what Paul is saying, that when it comes to being generous or helping others and serving others, we focus more of our attention on what we're doing, not on what others are doing. So this is why, as a church, we will never sit here and poke holes at what another church is or isn't doing. God has given us a strict assignment to see people reconciled to God and to one another, to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, Christ-centered community. And when we begin to focus on what God has called us to do, we don't really have a whole lot of time to be poking holes and trying to figure out what somebody is or somebody isn't doing. Paul is saying, stop worrying about everybody else around you. You just do the good that God's called you to do. Focus on what God's called you to do. Like, don't worry about what the person sitting next to you is doing. What is God calling you to do? And many of us like to kind of pass the buck, because we're like, well, if they're not doing something, then I'm not going to do it. God's like, no. You focus on yourself. Because here's what happens. Oftentimes what happens is, like, we kind of will fall into this comparison trap. And here's what comparison breeds. It either breeds or leads to pride, which says that I'm better than you. Or it leads to despair, which says that I'm not good enough. And Paul is like, both of those things are toxic. That as the body of Christ, we are called not to compare ourselves to one another. You actually know what we're called as the body of Christ to do? We're called to complement each other. And I'm not just talking about like just saying kind words. I'm talking about we're called to come alongside one another and to serve others for the glory of God and for the good of other people. And when you focus on what God's called you to do, you don't really have a whole lot of time to compare, right? Like, if you're focused on what God's called you to do, you're not looking on Facebook and trying to figure out, man, what they're doing in their relationship. I ain't got time to be worried about you. I got to worry about my house, right? Like, when you're focused on what God has given you, you're not thinking about what your neighbor has. You're not thinking about how big of a house they have. You're not thinking about how big of a car they have, how big of a bank account, or how small it is. You're not thinking about that, because you're focused on being the best version of yourself that you can be in Jesus' name. That's what it's about. Paul says, live out your faith in such of a way where you're not comparing yourself to others, where you're steadfast and you're focused on what God has called you to do. Then in verse 6, he says this, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. What does Paul mean by this? Paul speaks of how we as believers should be generous, even when it comes to our resources. He's really talking about giving to the local church, that we shouldn't just be generous with our words. We shouldn't just be kind and serve others with our actions, but we also got to be generous to God with our resources and give to the local church. Because that is what is sustaining the work of God. God is using and working through these resources to reach others. I've said it plenty of times. Guys, these pipes don't get paid for with prayer. I mean, they do, but they don't. I can't just go to a musician's friend and say, hey, I prayed for this. Y'all need to give me a new soundboard in Jesus' name. They're like, what? Right? So we can't be spiritual, super spiritual, and kind of be devoid of what some of the things that God calls us to do. He calls us to be generous even with our resources. And so, once again, going back to the comparison thing, and it's not about you trying to match what your person, the neighbor who's sitting next to you is giving. It's not even about that. Are you giving and are you doing the best that you can do? Because for you, that may be a lot. That may be this amount. For the next person, that may not be that amount. In scripture, Jesus talked about how there was this woman who was a widow, and she came and gave these small, little coins, but she gave her best. And matter of fact, Jesus said she gave more than all the other people who had more than she had. Why? Because it was a sacrifice, and she gave it generously. Many of us in here have a whole lot of resources, and you ain't giving nothing. And Jesus is like, but you want me to bless you? What? That don't make no sense. Like, I'm really glad that Jesus was like, I'm going to give you 1% of my blood. I'm really glad that Jesus was like, you know what? I'm not going to give all of myself. I'm just going to give just a portion of myself. And Jesus is like, hold on, man. I give my all so people who claim to follow me and have their faith in me should be willing to give their best as well. Amen? Like, that's what we're called to do. So when Paul is making this statement, he's talking about how giving to the local church, it funds and it resources and it's energizing the work of ministry, which is why every month we're giving the church planning. Why? Because, man, we got people like you guys in our church who are just giving faithfully, man, making amazing sacrifices. Like, you're saying, you know what, I'm not going to go on that vacation, man. I'm going to invest into the kingdom of God because I want to see more people saved to the glory of God. By the way, man, we've been seeing over these past few weeks people giving their lives to Jesus. Why? Because people are being generous with their time. They're being generous with their resources. That's what it's about. What is God calling you to do right now? What step of faith is he calling you to do? Right? Like, he's essentially saying, hey, put your money where your mouth is. Here's what he says in verses 7 through 9. Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Some of us in here right now, man, you've been so fatigued because you feel like you've been making sacrifice after sacrifice and nothing has been coming about. You feel like you've been praying and praying and nothing's been coming about. But Paul says, don't get tired. Don't get weary. Don't stop. Here's why. Because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Paul is saying, I know you've been weary. And I know it's hot in here right now. But Paul is saying, man, don't give up. Because the good that you're doing, this you living out your faith generously, you serving others, you helping others, you pouring into the lives of others, praying for that kid who's far from God, helping that spouse who's far from God. He says, hey, man, in due season, you're going to see a return off your investments. And it may not come the way you want it to come. It may not happen the way you think it's going to happen. But God said it, and it's going to happen. All he calls you and I to do is to continue to be faithful. So what thing right now are you on the verge of giving up on that God is telling you right now, stick in there. You're close. Like, I know you had a setback. I know you experienced some failure. I know you experienced some letdown. But keep pushing. Keep pressing. Keep taking the next step of faith. Like, I know they cussed you out. And I know you don't want to extend any more grace to them. But keep doing it. Because I'm working in it. And I love what Paul says here, because he makes this illustration of agriculture and farming. And anybody who knows anything about farming, you know, you never see a harvest off of planting the seed the immediate day. So Paul is saying, you're planting seeds, and on the surface, it doesn't look like it's yielding anything, but beneath the surface, God is doing something amazing, and in due season, you're going to see it sprawl forth on the surface. So you got to keep being faithful. You got to keep trusting God. You got to keep pursuing God. Maybe that's the word for many of us in here today, because you've been on the brink of giving up on that career. You're this close to graduating, and you're like, man, I just feel like giving up. And God is saying, no, don't give up. Keep pressing. You're this close to walking away from the marriage and signing divorce papers. And God's like, no, you're so close, man. And if you can just continue to press by my grace, you're not on your own. I'm working through this thing. If you continue to trust by my grace, I will take you through this valley and bring you to the mountaintop. If you would keep being faithful. He says, just keep trusting. Keep doing good, because at the right time, you will reap a harvest. Keep trusting God. And so he says in verse 10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Here's what he's saying, that we serve all people, man. That the good that God has called us to do, he's called us to do it for everybody. No matter their ethnicity, no matter their age, no matter their gender, no matter if they're rich, poor, middle class, upper class, whatever they are, no matter if they vote for Trump, no matter if they vote for Hillary, it doesn't matter. We are called to do good to everybody. As the local church, we don't pick and choose who we show love to. Not at all. Because that's not what Jesus did towards us. Jesus didn't pick and choose. You know, I'm going to show love to you, not you, because you stink. I'm going to show love to you, not you, because you're gay. No, no, no. Jesus says, I'm going to show my unconditional love and grace to all people, and I expect those who follow me to do the same. That's what he's called us to do, to extend his grace, to share the good news of the gospel, not just by word, but also through deed. Here's what 1 Peter 4 and 10 says. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Paul is saying the same thing that Peter is saying. They're essentially saying the same thing. Use the abilities that God has given you to serve others. One of the things that we try to help people do around here, we do four things. We help people follow Jesus, connect with community, discover purpose, and serve others. Serving others is one of the core things that we do around here. That's part of being on the B team. So all the things that you see being set up and being tore down, people working in the environment with your children, and people serving coffee. It was pretty good, by the way. Making the good old iced tea that's like the good church tea where you pour all the sugar in there. Like those are people who are using the gifts that God has given them to serve others for the glory of God. And Paul is saying, this is what we are called to do good to all people. That's what God's called us to do. That's what it means to begin to live out our faith, that we live it out generously. But then lastly, in this next section of scripture, he says we're also called to live our faith out confidently. So we're generous in what we do, and we're confident in what we believe. We're generous in what we do, but we're confident in what we believe. Here's how he ends this letter. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Most theologians believe that up to this point, Paul had a scribe, but in these last eight verses, Paul's like, give me the pen, I'm writing now. That's my translation. But essentially, in all seriousness, he says, I want to show you guys how serious I am about these last words that I'm about to give you. He says, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised, they want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. So once again, Paul comes back to the very thing that he's been talking about from the beginning of this letter, which is the thing that the Galatian believers were dealing with. The Judaizers, who were false teachers, were coming in and saying, hey, in order for you to be accepted by God, it's not about you just believing Jesus. You got to be circumcised. You got to go under the knife. Guys, that's not fun. Mind you, he's telling these, they're coming in saying this to grown men. Like, you're going to remember this. You're going to feel this. And Paul's like, no, I got good news. You don't have to be circumcised. And all the men in here should say amen. Yes, right. That's what he's saying. He says, they're trying to come in and tell you that you got to be circumcised. It has no value, guys. It has no power. They're trying to come in and say you got to do all these things in addition to believing in Jesus. But I've come to tell you that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. that you don't need anything else in addition to the cross of Christ, or the blood of Christ, or the power of Christ. You don't need anything in addition to that. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. So he's encouraging these believers to live confidently in their faith and what Christ has done for them on the cross, and not what the false teachers were trying to get them to undergo. He says, guys, I don't want your confidence to be in what you do. I want your confidence to be in what Christ has done for you. This is what it means to live out your faith. And here's the reason why this is so important. And I think the reason why Paul saved these words for last. Because if you don't have this as a foundational understanding, if your confidence is not in what Christ Jesus has done for you and accomplished for you on the cross, you're going to look to all these other things to bring you value, to bring you freedom, to bring you satisfaction, to bring you joy. And Paul is saying at the end of the day, it leads to a dead end. But in Christ Jesus, there is life. In Christ Jesus, there is freedom. So here's what he says so eloquently in verse 14. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. You know what Paul is saying in plain language? You know who I talk about the most, guys? Jesus. I don't talk about nobody else. There's no reason to talk about anybody else. Like, I boast in Christ. I boast in what Christ has done on the cross. And I believe that maybe that there's like a resurgence that needs to take place in the church, because for some reason, like us as believers, it's like for some reason we say we believe in the sufficiency of Christ, but we don't live that way. So like when problems and trials come, like we just go frantic and we're worried and we're doubting and we're confused. And Jesus is like, I died on the cross for you. I paid the ultimate price. I did something that nobody can ever do. Are you worried about a light bill? You worried about your kid's tuition? I'm not saying it's not real. But he says, if I could provide what you could not do on your own, do you not think that I can do this for you as well?
Yes.
Paul is saying, I've experienced this, guys. And I'm not preaching anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not boasting in anything else except the cross of Christ. Here's my question to you. Are you living a cross-centered life? Are you living a life that's shaped around the gospel of Jesus? Are you living a life that's based upon what Christ has done for you on the cross? Or man, are you living a life that's shaped around what you can do and your deficiencies and your failures and the lack thereof? Paul is saying, I want you to put your confidence in Christ alone, in the person of Christ, who he is. Who is Jesus? Paul says it like this here. I want you to put your trust and faith in the cross of our Lord. Lord means that he is sovereign over all things, which means that he controls the sun, he controls the moon, he controls the stars, he created everything. And if he can hold all those things together, I'm pretty sure he can hold your marriage together. Like if he was able to take care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, Matthew 6, I'm pretty sure that he would take care of the one that he's made in his likeness and in his image. Paul is saying he is Lord. Matter of fact, scripture would say it like this, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we believe in the person of Christ and who Christ is. We believe in what Christ has done. What did he do for us? He purchased our salvation on the cross. He extended grace to us. He extended love, something that we could not get on our own. Paul would say it all throughout this letter. He would use a single word that would change the trajectory of our life, and that word is called grace, and that is God's unmerited favor, something that you could not work for, something that you could not earn. He says we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our works. So it's by grace. In other words, it's a gift, y'all. Paul says this is the confidence that we have. That we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And keep going to verse 15. He says, it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Guys, he's made us new. 2 Corinthians 5 says it like this, that any person who's in Christ is a new creature. Why are you still punishing yourself for something that happened years ago when Jesus already forgave you of it? You're a new creature. Why are you still looking at yourself through the lens of how you used to look at yourself through? Jesus says, when I see you, I see a son of God. I see a daughter of God. I see somebody who's fearfully and wonderfully made in my likeness and in my image. Why are you still looking at yourself through a broken lens? He says, you're a new creature. And then I love what Paul says in verse 16. He says, may God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. What principle? The gospel message. Because they are the new people of God. Or some translations would say that they are the new Israel of God, which means new people of God. that the true Israel of God. In the Old Testament, God's people were called the Israelites because they were of Israel. And in the New Testament, Paul says that the real Israel are those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are part of God's family, which means God will never forget about you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a heavenly Father who cares more about you than you could ever imagine. He loves you. He is not keeping score on your sins. He is not waiting to strike you down with a lightning bolt like Usain Bolt, who's pretty fast, by the way. No, he's saying that I love you more than you could ever imagine. You are part of my family. That's a good word, because for some of us who feel abandoned, you felt like you've been left for dead by other people around you. There was a guy in the Bible by the name of Joseph in Genesis. He was left for dead by his family. But it was really a picture of God's grace showing us how even though you've been left for dead, that God still brings you into his family, and he still offers reconciliation for us to experience in our lives. Paul says it beautifully. He says, you are the new people of God. I was going to read a scripture out of Romans chapter 8, but I don't have enough time for it. It's super, super long, but I'll summarize it like this. It says, if God is for us, who could be against us? What can separate us from the love of Christ? You know, one of the biggest deception tactics that the enemy uses, that when you sin and when you mess up, you begin to think things like, man, God doesn't love me anymore. I feel so far from God. Man, I know God, I know he doesn't care about me anymore. And God, as a loving father, it says, I care just as much about you right now than I did before you even had the falling moments. I'm not out to get you. I'm out to be with you. That's what he's saying. Maybe some of us need to redo our theology, because you've grown up, or maybe I begin to think that God was always against you, and God is saying, no, I am for you. There's nothing that you could do. There's nothing that an angel could do. There's nothing that a demon could do. There's nothing that poverty can do that can ever separate you from my love. It is once and for all, y'all. Nothing you could do. There was nothing that you did to earn it, and there's nothing that you could do to lose it. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called the good news of the gospel. Here's what he says in closing. Dear brothers and sisters, matter of fact, verse 17, from now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. I was telling my wife as I was kind of prepping this sermon, this is Paul's, what we like to call, drop the mic moment. And I love it. He says, don't let anybody question me anymore about whether or not I'm a true follower of Christ, because I got the scars on my back to prove it. I was beat and flogged for the gospel message. Like, Jesus isn't just somebody that I'm talking about. It's not like I'm wearing like a Jesus is my homeboy bumper sticker, t-shirt, trucker hat. Like, no, I got the scars on my back to prove that I belong to Christ. I've suffered for this thing. Here's the question I want to ask you and I. Have you not suffered for Christ? What scars do you and I have to show that we have been with Christ? And oftentimes we think scars are a bad thing. Here's the good news. Scars show that the once painful experience that you had, you've now been healed of. As a matter of fact, that's an illustration of what Jesus says, that by my stripes you are healed. Isaiah 53 talks about that. That by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. Right now, what painful experience are you dealing with right now? Because the wounds of Christ can heal that. What past experience are you still holding on to? The unforgiveness that you're still wrestling with, the bitterness that you have in your heart towards somebody because of something that they did towards you. And Jesus is saying, my scars, my wounds, they can heal that. They can take care of that. They can restore that. So now what happens is, when you get healed, you can show people this scar. That this scar, I know to you it looks like it was a painful experience. No. You know what this scar is representative of? God's faithfulness. That he'll heal all of my infirmities. That he'll heal all of my troubles. That he'll heal all of my sorrows. Matter of fact, when Jesus was resurrected, one of the first things that he did to a guy by the name of Thomas, who was always doubting, raising questions, he showed him the scars. He says, Thomas, look at these scars. These scars, these nail-pierced hands, were for you. So that way you didn't have to doubt anymore. So you wouldn't have to worry anymore. So that way you could be healed. This is the gospel message. And Paul is saying, I want you to be confident in the gospel of Jesus. Because the gospel of Jesus is the most glorious message that this world has ever heard. I want you to be confident in it. I want you to be confident in your relationship with God. That God loves you so much that he extended his unmerited grace towards you. I recently heard a tragic story about a guy who was talking with another person, a Christ follower, This guy was not a believer in Christ. He was talking with a guy who was a believer in Christ. And in the conversation, he said, I can't really be a Christian. God says, why? He says, because it's too easy to become a Christian. I didn't have to work for it. I didn't have to earn it. Like, I didn't do anything for me to become a Christian. And that's so tragic, because that's the point. That's the good news. That you don't have to do anything. That the only thing that's required is just faith, just belief. That's it. And that's what Paul's been saying this entire letter, this entire book. Guys, you are justified by your faith. In other words, you are accepted by God, not because of what you do or don't do, but because of your faith in which you believe in Christ. And it's sad, man, because I believe that person represents what so many believe. That, man, this gospel message, this good news, man, it's too good. It's too good to be true. No, there's no such thing. There's nothing in this world that is that good. You're right, because it's not of this world. It's of the kingdom of God. And he says, but it can be yours. If you would just trust and believe. If you would just trust in me. And here's what happens, church. When we begin to live out our faith in such of a way where we're living it out generously, and when we're beginning to live out our faith confidently, what begins to happen is when people see our lives, Matthew 5 says it like this, that when we begin to live lives that honor God, when we begin to do the things that God has called us to do, it is like a light that is on a hill that everybody sees. He says, this is not a light that somebody puts under a basket. He says, no. This is a light that God uses to show the entire world his goodness. So Jesus says like this in Matthew 5 at the end of verse 16. He says, let your light so shine so that people will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Paul is saying, live out your faith confidently. Live it out, man. Like, stop being silent about your faith. Stop being silent about your good God and your good Savior who is giving you forgiveness. Man, be on your job and share your story. Share your testimony. Share about how God has transformed your life. Share about what God wants to do in your life, how God's been moving in your life, and how he wants to do the same for others who are around you. I believe, man, that when we become the legs, the hands and feet of Jesus, man, we're going to see people be saved in droves. Like, this space in here is not going to be enough for people, man. But it's up to us to live out this faith, to not put our light under a basket, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, but no, to put it in a position where all people can see the light, and the light is Jesus. So with every bow and every eye closed, here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I want to ask us first for those of us who are Christ followers. You're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. I'm going to ask you first, if you know that you haven't really been living out your faith, you haven't been trusting in Jesus, I want to ask you to seek out God in this moment and just say to God, God, forgive me for not being intentional with living out my faith. Forgive me for being silent. Forgive me for putting my life under a basket. But today, Lord, I want to live out my faith. I want to be generous with my faith. And I want to be confident in my faith, because I know that my faith is in you. My faith is in what you have done for me on the cross, Lord Jesus. Ask God, God, help me with that. I want to be the light. I want to be a source of encouragement to others. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, and thank you so much for how you have given us this great gospel, this great good news of what you have done for us in Jesus. I thank you so much, God, for how you have made us alive in Christ, and how you've given us this gospel message, not just for us to hold to ourselves, but for us to go out into the world and share it with others, not to beat people down with scripture, not to condemn people, but to extend grace, to extend compassion, to extend mercy, all rooted and anchored in the love of your son, Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I want this love, I want this acceptance, I want this forgiveness, I want this grace, I want this mercy, I want this for my life. I don't want to trust in myself any longer. I want to be in Christ Jesus today. I want to be adopted into the family of God. It's really simple. As I said earlier, all you have to do is believe. And so if this is your desire, you're saying, I want to believe in Christ today, and I want to become a part of his family, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just repeat these words after me. There's nothing special about these words. There's nothing special about this prayer, but really it's a reflection of the earnestness of your heart's desire to say, God, I'm giving you my life. I'm believing in Jesus. Say these words, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose on the third day so that I could have new life in you. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for adopting me. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the grace of God. Come on, we can do better than that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So hey, right before we leave, if you're here this morning, you made that prayer for the first time, or said that prayer for the first time, and you made that declaration, I believe that you have just crossed over, as scripture says, from death to life. You have gone from being an orphan on your own to now being a part of the family of God, and it's the greatest decision that a person could ever make. So if you prayed that prayer, here's what I want you to do, to pull out that connection card that we gave you when you walked in, and check at the bottom where it says, my decision today. Check where it says, my commitment is giving my life to Christ. I'm committing my life to Christ, because what we're going to do is we're going to send you some next steps as to how you can grow in your faith and how you can grow in your relationship with God. Amen. Church, let's put our hands together for those who made a decision for Christ this morning. Amen. So as you guys are doing that, just a few quick announcements. Number one, we're going to worship God with our giving, and we believe that giving is an act of worship. We believe that we, as a response to what God has done for us in Christ, that